Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. I want to read from verse 24 to verse 30 for our consideration this evening. Mark chapter 6. We'll come back, God willing, to Luke chapter 7 the next Lord's Day. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 24, let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible word. Verse 24 of Mark, I'm sorry, it's Mark chapter 7, or Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. From there he arose, that is the Lord Jesus, and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. But this is an entirely new section that is beginning at verse 24 of Mark chapter 7. If you have headings put in by the publishers in verses 1 to 23, what we have is the Lord Jesus Christ in Judea being approached and opposed by the people of Israel. And the Lord replies their questions of unbelief and opposition and issues several warnings to them. And then we read in this particular section in verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. See, it's something akin to what we considered in part this morning. The Lord now leaves the unbelieving Jews and goes further up north. If you know, you remember anything of the map of Israel, you have the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And then further, I think, just above, I forget which tribe it is, but just above the northernmost tribe, you have the land or the region of Tyre and Sidon. It was a very wealthy, progressive, Gentile nation in the north. West of the land of Israel. He goes and stays there in that particular region. It's about 35 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And obviously he knew someone there who had invited him. Look at verse 24, and he entered a house. And we are told the purpose of his departure, he wanted no one to know. He was withdrawing from people. He wanted to be alone with his disciples. And he had withdrawn from the region of Judea. And then we are told, but he couldn't be hidden. It tells us something of the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word got around. Now there must have been many who heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, but Mark picks out just one particular woman by the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And her difficulty and her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. This woman is an outstanding example of how to seek God and how to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at what we have here in the text about this woman and a search for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're told that she was a Greek in the region of Tyre and Sidon. She was a Syrophoenician by birth, but she was a Greek by race. It's something like quite curious when you hear Americans speak of Paris, France, because you see they have a Paris in Texas. So they have to specify where the person comes from. Well, it's much like that here. She was living in the Syrophoenician region, but by race, she was not a Syrian or a Phoenician, she was a Greek. In other words, she was far from the covenant promises of God. She was outside, geographically and spiritually, of the grace of God. And she was in religious darkness, wasn't she? A Greek, a Gentile, a pagan. She was outside the commonwealth of Israel. And there is worse to come. If you want to know the details about this woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed. Now, every one of these details are not just important to know if you are to have an understanding of the woman, but they apply to each one of us in some form or another. A number of important doctrines that are highlighted even in the description of this woman in this particular passage. But the very first and foremost doctrine, which you'll find running from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is no matter what distinctions we might apply upon this earth to people groups, as far as God is concerned and as far as the soul is concerned, there are only two types of people. You know, you might be a Syrophoenician, like this woman was, or one might be. You might be of a Greek race. You might have different things to say about your family, about the color of the skin, about the socioeconomic standing. Now, all these things, of course, are true in their place. But none of these things matter when it comes to the condition of our souls. There are only two types of people. Those who are in the covenant of God by being saved by him, or those who are outside the covenant of God.
Only two types of people.
Our academic abilities do not matter. Whatever skills we might have does not matter. And we might be the most gifted, the most intelligent, the most hardworking, the most upright in human terms of people. But if we do not belong to the covenant of God, then we are outside the covenant of grace. In fact, all those who are outside the covenant promises of God are without hope in the world. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. You, that is, he's speaking to believers who have been brought into the kingdom of God, he's reminding them that you at one time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. This woman is a great illustration of that. Outside the covenant of promise, outside the commonwealth of Israel, and without hope. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of reconciliation with God. No hope of knowing God. No hope of forgiveness or acceptance on the day of judgment. And that is the foundational doctrine that we see in the world, in the Bible. Man can divide himself or herself in many different ways. But remember, you'll find this all through the Bible. Seth and his descendants, Cain and his descendants. In the Abrahamic family, Ishmael and his descendants, and Isaac and his descendants. When you come to the New Testament, those who are born again in Christ, and those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And there are only two destinies in the day of the Lord Jesus coming. No matter what we have achieved in this world, no matter how good and upright we have been by human standards, none of us have fulfilled the law of God and the demands of God and have lived according to God's character, for we are made in the image of God. We have all come short of the glory of God and we have sinned. And there are only two destinies for mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it this way in his final sermon before he went to the cross, public sermon. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Only two destinies. And fourthly, now this woman had a child that was influenced by a demon. And you know, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And in the sense of distinctions, demon possession is a different thing, but influence and following in his footsteps of disobedience is something that is common to all of mankind. And so this woman stands out in human terms from a biblical perspective as a hopeless condition for herself and for her child. But this woman is one of the greatest examples of true faith and vibrant faith. That's the marvel of God's grace displayed in this woman. Let's just read these verses and follow the verbs, the action words that point to us what her faith was like. action words or the verbs, as the grammarians said, are very important. And it gives us the essence often of the text of Scripture. And you know, often we point that out because they tell us what is being done, in this case by this particular woman. Well, look at verse 25. It says, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. And this is the most important and the very first step. Hearing about the Lord. Isn't that what we considered this morning in Isaiah 46? Listen, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Or often, hundreds of times, the prophet said, thus says Jehovah. This is the most important and fundamental step to the life of the Spirit. And we must give ears. Remember how the Lord Jesus described even people in Israel in his day. They were closing their ears willfully. Even some of those who believed in him did not want to hear everything the Lord had to say to them. And they went away and walked with him no more. The most fundamental thing for those who do not know the Lord and for those who do know the Lord, as a sign of the work of God and vibrancy of faith, is this very fundamental thing: to hear God's word. That of course means reading it, recalling to mind from memory and so on, and especially and foremost hearing it proclaimed and preached and exposited and taught. This woman heard of the Lord. It's the greatest thing in all the world to be able to hear of the giver of life, of the sustainer of life, of the redeemer of the world, of the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ described himself. That's the first thing we're told about this woman. And that is common and absolutely necessary for everyone who will come to the Lord and for everyone who will continue to be a believer. How do we know one is a believer? By their endurance, by their perseverance with the grace of God. Not by mere profession or having done great works in the past. Are we continuing to hear about it? Secondly, the second word, she came. Oh, we must come to the Lord in response. How should we read the word of God? We must read it so that we might hear God and then come to him, respond to him. It's very important. Not just reading through the Bible, not just listening to it preached, but we must respond in heart and come to the Lord. Not come to the preacher or to a denomination, but we must come to the Lord. And then thirdly, fell at his feet. That's exactly what we've been considering this morning, isn't it? Humble response, bowing to the Lord. And then look at verse 26. She kept asking him to cast the demon. She kept on. This is perseverance, persistence. And when in verse 27 the Lord Jesus gives her a negative and even quite a harsh reply, we read in verse 28, I think it is, it says, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the crumbs. You see what she's doing there? She's reasoning with the Lord. She's humble, she's persistent. but she's also reasoning with the Lord. She's not arguing. You remember, her response is an agreement. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with the Lord's previous statement, although it sounds harsh. But at the same time, she understands enough of the illustration and, of course, the biblical truth that the Lord is gracious to all who call upon Him. The woman's initiative, her humility, her persistence, and her engagement with the Lord is a striking example. And really, this Syrophoenician woman is a rebuke, a correction, and an example to each one of us in our walk of faith, in our prayer life. To engage with the Lord according to the Word of God and to continue in prayer and faith. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ's response. "For this saying, go your way." Verse 29. "The demon has gone out of your daughter." And Matthew's gospel, I think it is chapter 15. And the same incident is recorded. And there he marvels at her faith. Now, having said that, we must never look down on weak or growing faith. All strong faith has not just appeared, but it is faith that has grown by practice and exercise of spiritual truths. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that there is first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The most important thing about faith that important question we must ask is not how much faith we have, but who do we have faith in? And even if our faith is weak, we can be absolutely sure that the Lord will show grace and favor to us. For aren't we not told that He will not break a bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax? So while here we have an example of great faith, we must never diminish or demean or despise weak faith in ourselves or in others. There are times when our faith is weak. But the important thing is not the strength of our faith. The important thing is who we put our faith in. We must never despair of those whom we consider to have weak faith. Of course, it's a matter of great concern when you see people who have been Christians for many, many years and decades make no progress in the faith. And we must pray for them. But any expression and exercise of faith toward the living God in Christ Jesus is something that is worthy of thanksgiving to God and must not be diminished, as I say, in ourselves or in others. I want us to ask the question, why does the Lord Jesus deal in such a harsh way, respond in such a harsh way to this woman? We read that she comes, she falls at his feet, she kept on asking. And what is the Lord's reply to her? Verse 27, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is painting a picture of a family seated at the dinner table in their home. This family happens to have a pet dog. And what he's saying is that it is entirely improper for the father of the house or for the mother of the house to serve the pet dog first. There is a priority, isn't there? Of course, nowadays people refer to dogs as part of the family. Well, they may be in a sense. But the human family and the animal that is part of the family are of an entirely different order. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ says that ministry must begin with the covenant people of God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ says that I was sent to the lost house of Israel. The Apostle Paul was specifically appointed to the Gentile nations. But even he begins where? As you read the book of Acts, in his great missionary endeavor, where does he begin? Always at the synagogues. It's only when there is no synagogue that he goes elsewhere. It begins with the house of God. There's always a priority, whether it's in our charity or in our ministry. So we have such soppy ideas of compassion. Compassion must be guided by wisdom and a sense of priority. It's the same thing with ministry. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's about to be taken up after his resurrection in Acts 1:8, he tells them, "You shall receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses to me, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world." You see the concentric circles? Now, witness must begin in the church. And then to whoever we have opportunity. So why did the Lord Jesus answer this way? Because he was expressing to her the matter of assigning priority. We must know what we are called to. We must know the principle of beginning where we are placed. There are many people who like to do evangelism. There are many people who like to do all sorts of things, but they don't begin where they should begin. Many people who want to do ministry, not realizing where exactly the Lord has placed them. And of course, we have to begin where the Lord has placed us. We are called to be Christians first in the home, in the school. And we have to begin serving the Lord in the church. But this is a doctrine that is almost entirely ignored. People are not committed to the church of Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Even he said, "I'm sent to the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, to teach her the priority of ministry, and through her to each one of us." We must be focused in how we minister and how we give and we engage our time and so forth. And then, secondly, to test her faith. We've been considering the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter. And remember, I say, though your faith being tried as in a fire, the Lord tests everyone's faith, so that the genuineness of it might be revealed, and so that it would be purified. Two reasons. And the great example of this is Abraham. Abraham was the personification of faith in the Bible, and the greatest example of faith. What does the Lord do to him in Genesis chapter 22. He tests his faith by asking him to sacrifice the thing most precious, I shouldn't say thing, the child most precious to him. Our faith will be tested. And of course, there Abraham proved what? That he loved God more than Isaac. Our faith will be tested if we are his people. And thirdly, to display her genuine faith, a strong faith, a humble faith, a reasoned and thoughtful faith. Remember, she's reasoning with the Lord based on scriptural principles. And she submits to him in all that he says. What a wonderful and glorious example of true faith is this woman. And then, secondly, this passage teaches us the nature of Christ as the Savior of mankind. See, our Lord came into this world and he ministered first to his own people. Yes, there were some Gentiles that he ministered to. But remember the proclamation of John the Baptizer as he introduced it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Gentiles, Greeks, the Romans, Indians, English people, and of every other race, began in Jerusalem. Salvation came to the Jews, and it is of the Jews. To the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles. He's a Savior of all the world. But you notice that even in his harsh answer, there is hope. And it is not a dark rejection of the woman who demonstrated such faith. Look at verse 28. It says, let the children be filled first. And that's what you do. If you have children and you have pets, say you have only so much resources, what you do is you feed your children first. And then, here it is put as the crumbs. But what he says there is first the children, then there is room for others. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. That the grace of God has now appeared that brings salvation to all. That Christ would redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. He's appeared to all. First the Jew and also to the Gentile. What an encouragement it is for us to come to the throne of grace. Also, what proper instruction as to how to come to the God of grace. You must come as this woman did. And if we know that it is the revealed will of, it is in according to the revealed will of God, then we can keep on asking and we can keep on reasoning. We can read the scriptures back to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that what all the great prayers of the Bible are? We've considered almost all of them in the years that I've been here. And you've read it many times over. Daniel does this exactly the same thing. As he read from the book of Moses and from Jeremiah and from Isaiah, he prays according to it. So does the psalmist. So we can reason based on his revealed word, but we must come humbly. We must fall at his feet. And we must keep on asking. And if we do, he will not send us away empty-handed. None who comes to the Lord for salvation will ever be sent away empty-handed.
he will come to him as his woman did. See, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 11 and 12, many will come from the west and from the east. Here's one woman. I'm sure her daughter. And later on, maybe her family. And they will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But you know the very next verse that he says? It is a verse of warning. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, as we considered Isaiah 46, I said, in the words of God, in the declaration of God, there is sadness and gladness. What's the sadness? Only a remnant. Many of them delay and have refused. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, many will come from the Gentile dogs, to use the expression of those ancient days. Outside, from outside. And will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, those who were born to believing parents, he's not speaking of all of them, but there will be many such. They'll be cast out. Why? Because they refuse to hear. Because they refuse to come. Because they refuse to keep on asking. Because they refuse to fall down at his feet. Because they refuse to thoughtfully engage with the scriptures, which is the word from heaven. Such will be cast out into outer darkness. And there will be gnashing of teeth. Notice there's no repentance. They just continue in their hard-heartedness against God. There's no need absolutely for that. But we must humble ourselves. We must come to Him. And we must keep on asking and keep on in the narrow way of pilgrimage. And then we will indeed, whether we're from the east or from the west, sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and know the communion and the fellowship and the sweetness of the everlasting God, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 112. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, the God who every sorrow stills. To God all praise and glory. Verse 3, I cried to him in the time of need, Lord God, oh hear my calling. For death he gave me life indeed, and kept my feet from falling. For this my thanks shall endless be. Oh, thank him, thank our God with me. To God all praise and glory. Let's stand and respond by reading hymn number 112 as it is prayed for.